Well, during the last couple of weeks, I have enjoyed a number of my favorite holiday traditions. I don't know about you, but I have some things that I seek to do every year during the holidays. One of them is my time in my chair right after the kids open their presents on Christmas morning, there in front of the Christmas tree. I seek every year to carve out a few minutes just to sit in my special chair and watch the kids play with their toys. And I try to make that time last as long as possible. Now, usually I pull off about 10 minutes of this time. Now, the important thing about this time for me is that my mind should be completely devoid of anxious thoughts. And I work all during the month of December to set this time up. Pay all my bills, do all my work, get everything lined up, turn my phone off even. I do. For 10 minutes. And I want to sit there and not have any anxiety and just watch the kids play. Here's what I have found. The Lord messes with me during this time. All right? The Lord does not, He doesn't like it when I go on these flings of personal peace and affluence. Well, at least He works on me. Last year, I was fretting over a gift that didn't quite work out right, and so the Lord did a little work on some self-centeredness in my life, and so my time didn't quite come out like I thought. This year, He asked me a question. I think it was the Lord because it's the kind of question that the Lord would ask. And as I'm sitting there watching my kids, and I enjoyed it, and it's wonderful, and I'm not giving this up. It's a great holiday tradition. But I sense the Lord asking me a question. And this was the question. Why is this time, this anxious-free time, the exception rather than the rule in your life? Why don't you have lots of time throughout the year when you are resting in anxious-free living as you're trusting in me? Why are you accepting so much anxiety in your life? Now, at one level, I understand what's going on here. Not every day is Christmas, and my kids don't get those kinds of gifts every day, so we keep this in perspective. But the observation was well made, that I am a person, and maybe there's one or two other people here who share this with me. I don't know. I could be all alone. But I am a person who struggles with anxiety. And more often than not, there's something that I'm thinking about that is distracting me and keeping my mind from doing what I ought to be doing. Well, this morning we're going to look at a passage, and it's not a coincidence that we're looking at this passage at the beginning of a new year, because we're all thinking about what we're seeking this year. And this passage is going to make us ask the question, what are we seeking? Is what we're seeking making us anxious? And even more importantly, what should we be seeking this year? I invite you to find the passage. It's Matthew 6, a fairly well-known little text. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. And because we're dropping in here in the middle of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, I'll set us up with a little context. Matthew's Gospel, and by the way, we're going to be surveying Matthew's Gospel in adult education. If you want to come out during the middle of February, going to go all spring and summer through Matthew. But Matthew is presenting in his Gospel Jesus as the long-awaited King of Israel, and explaining God's plan for salvation now that Jesus has been rejected. That's Matthew's purpose all throughout this gospel. Now, the Sermon on the Mount takes place toward the beginning of the book, chapters 5 through 7. And in this sermon, Matthew is recording Jesus' presentation of the platform of the kingdom. In other words, what the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is all about. And we're going to find in this gospel, and we believe here at Faith Bible Church, that the kingdom of God is in a very real sense future. In other words, as we look at the world and we see the world the way it is, this is not the fullness of the kingdom of God, thank goodness, that this isn't the best that God is going to do. Right? The kingdom in its material aspects is future. And yet, those who are rightly related to God by faith in Christ are God's kingdom people. If you've trusted in Christ, you are a kingdom person because we're rightly related to God or the kingdom through the King. All right? And we live, this is the point of the Sermon on the Mount, under the ethics of this kingdom. We're people who are ahead of time, if you want to think about it that way. The Sermon on the Mount has what I take to be a key verse, Matthew 5:20, and I'll read it. Matthew 5:20, toward the beginning of the sermon, Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then what Jesus proceeds to do is that he divides the response of those who are trusting in him, those who have placed their faith in him and are living by the righteousness of Christ. He divides that response from those who are trusting in themselves, the scribes and Pharisees. And all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, you see this presentation, those who are trusting Christ, those who are trusting in themselves. And he just goes through a number of topics and shows what this looks like. He talks about anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, a love for enemies, and giving to the needy. These are all public types of interactions that deal with our relationship to other people. What does it look like for us to be involved in those sorts of things when we're trusting in Jesus versus when we're trusting in ourselves? Then in chapter 6, he talks about some private things: prayer, fasting, material possessions, and anxiety. And then he talks about a lot of other things, but we aren't going to go there because we're stopping there. We're talking about anxiety. And as we read our little passage this morning, we have a focusing question. We're going to ask the question, what do those who trust in Christ seek? What do we seek when we are trusting in Christ? And we'll also ask, how do we know when we're not seeking what we ought to seek? Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Please follow along as I read. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? In which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus gives us four things in this little passage. And if you have your bulletin insert, you'll notice that we've listed four things that Jesus gives us. They're four little principles that we're going to see are true of all those who are trusting in Him. Jesus gives us something to renounce at the beginning of the passage, something on which to reflect. He gives us something to repeat. And then at the end, He gives us something on which to ruminate and on which to rest. And if you can find a pen there somewhere in your row, I'll tell you what these things are, and you can take a few notes and process. And we'll process this wonderful little passage together. First of all, He gives us something to renounce. First part of verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on." This word that we translate, be anxious, means to be based on apprehension about possible danger or misfortune, to worry, or simply to have anxious thoughts. Do you remember in Luke 10, when Jesus is at the home of Martha and Mary, and Martha is bustling around and she is divided in her attention? Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." This is that same word. Don't be anxious. Remember also Philippians 4. Remember the famous little verse where Paul says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Don't be anxious. Jesus says, "Don't be anxious about your life." This is actually literally, this literally could say, "Don't be anxious in your soul." Right? The soul is the inner life, the center of life that transcends the earthly. And then Jesus simply gives us some examples: what you'll eat, what you'll drink, and what you'll put on. And I believe these are only examples. Examples that would have been common in the ancient world, they're still true for us, but we could add many, many more things to this list of stuff that we can be anxious about. Jesus says, renounce this. It's a simple imperative. Just don't do it. And yet the Lord knows that this is hard for us, that we constantly seek after all these things on our own strength, not trusting in Him. And so He schools us further. He gives us something on which to reflect. Something on which to reflect. And here we learn that those who trust in Christ seek to reflect on the character of their Heavenly Father as they consider their own need. And the great majority of the text here in this little passage is about what we are to reflect on. It goes from the end, or the second half of verse 25 through verse 30. And what Jesus does is He takes us to nature and He schools us. And He gives us three deductions, or we could just simply call them observations, from nature that we ought to look carefully at and consider. Second half of verse 25, we see that the soul is more than what fuels the body. It's more than food, in other words. And the body is more than what we cover it with. He says, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" I like how the NIV says this. Isn't life more important than food, and the body more important than clothing? Notice that this is an argument from what we'll call the human kingdom. All right? It's also sort of an observation for dummies. Right? You look around and you see that we're animated by our souls, and we say, well, you know, is my soul more important than the stuff that I put in my body to keep my body and my soul together? Of course not. Of course not. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. Soul's more important than food. Body is more important than clothes. And at this point, we're all tracking with Jesus. He concludes this first deduction or observation. There's more to this problem than what we see on the surface. And we realize that this problem of anxiety is not really about food, drink, and clothing. There's a spiritual lesson to be learned, a lesson to be learned that includes the condition of our souls. And that's what we're to be thinking as we track with Jesus in this part of the passage. Well, he moves to the second deduction or observation. Now we're in the first part of verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. This is an argument now from the subhuman animal kingdom. We're looking at the animals, watching the birds eat. And it's also an argument from the lesser to the greater. This is what you call an a fortiori argument. All right, remember Life cereal back in the 80s? Remember Mikey? Mikey was the picky little brother who didn't like to eat anything. And they would feed Mikey Life cereal, and what do you know? Mikey likes it. Right? And the logic goes, lesser to greater, if Mikey likes it, everybody likes it. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Now, if what he's telling us is true for the birds, then it's certainly true for us. He tells us to look at the birds. Now, this is an interesting word. This is not the typical word for looking at something. It means to look perceptibly at something. To consider. The word is only used 12 times in the New Testament. The great majority of these occurrences are of Jesus looking perceptibly at somebody and seeing them down to their hearts. Luke 22. Remember when Peter denied Jesus? And then the next morning, or after the resurrection, no, it was before the resurrection, but Jesus turns and he looked at Peter. He saw Peter down to his soul. He perceived Peter. That's how we're to be looking at these birds. We're to take a lesson, a spiritual lesson from them. And we learn as we look at the birds that the birds don't even do what we do to survive. Second half of verse 26, they neither sow nor reap nor store away in barns. We do that stuff, and that's good. Right? Birds don't do that stuff. Yet they're cared for. We also learn, very importantly here, that the birds don't have a heavenly father like we do. And yet, your father cares for them, Jesus tells us. God cares for the birds through his common grace. You know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, that kind of thing. But the birds don't have a heavenly father. We're created in God's image. Jesus died for us, not for the birds. Also, birds don't try to lengthen their days by thinking anxiously. Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Some of your Bibles may say, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to his stature? A cubit was about this long, about 18 inches. All right, that's actually the more natural reading of this verse, and some of your Bibles may reflect that. The problem is it doesn't make any sense. I don't lie awake at night trying to grow 18 inches. Another possible reading is that it refers to a span of time, and most of our modern Bibles have that reading as well. In any case, the birds don't do this. They aren't anxious about the length of their days when it's time for them to die. They do. They're in the Father's hands. Conclusion number two to the second deduction. God cares for the birds who have less value than you do. So of course God will care for you. Jesus isn't done yet. Deduction or observation number three. We're in verse 28 now. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Lilies is actually just a guess as to this is translation. Most of our translations say lilies. The word means a single-veined common plant. Flora would be a good word. All right? Green stuff, right? That can have flowers on it. It's a general word. But notice that this is an argument now from the vegetable kingdom. All right? He started off the human kingdom. Now he's down, he moved to the animal kingdom. Now we're down with the weeds and the flowers in the vegetable kingdom. What can we learn from them? It's also an argument from the lesser to the greater. And we're descending in importance here. And yet we're still learning. We learn that the flora doesn't do what we do to survive. Second half of verse 28. They neither toil nor spin. A reference probably to male and female work in the ancient world. Also, the flora doesn't even clothe itself. Verse 29, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Literally, and also in the New American Standard Bible, Solomon did not clothe himself like one of these. The verb is in the middle voice. Right? Solomon can't even do for himself what God does for the lilies or for the flora. And also the lilies don't even survive past a season. Verse 38, they are alive today and tomorrow are thrown into the oven. They are transient. In the ancient world, when they baked bread, they would bake it in these big clay jars. There was a hole in it, and they would just stuff all the flora, right, the dead grass, into these clay jars, and they would stoke it until the fire was hot. And then they let the fire go out, but that clay pot was just smoldering. It was hot. No fire, but it's retained the heat. And then they'd put the bread in, and they'd bake the bread without fire. Right? Where's the flora? It's gone. It didn't even last a season. It didn't last a day. It's gone. And yet when you look at flowers and lilies, they're beautiful. God clothes them. He cares for them. Conclusion number three. God cares for the wild flowers that don't even survive for a season. So of course, God will care for you. And then the second half of verse 30, Jesus puts in a little jab. He says, "Oh, you of little faith." There's a spiritual lesson here. And Jesus is moving toward his main point. Third point, if you're copying things down. We have here something to repeat. And this is what you would want to write down if you were doing such a thing. Those who trust in Christ seek to repeatedly conform their thinking to the rule of their heavenly Father. Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" This is the same command repeated again. Therefore, though, he's coming to his point. And he gives us two reasons. Reason number one, 32a, that Gentiles seek after all these things. Remember that the Sermon on the Mount is really an Old Testament sermon. Jesus is preaching to the Jewish people, those who are physically descended from Abraham, those who are in covenant in the Old Testament with God. Who are those who are out of covenant, who are outside the covenant? It's Gentiles, those who aren't descended from Abraham. Now, after the cross, we are rightly related to God and related to God under the new covenant by faith in Christ. All right? So for us, we could read this to say, you know, the unregenerate, those who aren't born again, They're the ones who are seeking after these things. Those who aren't trusting in Christ. This is also not the normal word for seek. Seek after. This word, it's an unusual word. It means to make an attempt to find something, to look high and low for something. In Acts 12, remember when the angel sprung Peter out of jail? Well, Herod, he sought Peter. He was looking high and low for Peter, but he didn't find him. It's also the word that we meet when, remember Barnabas was looking for Paul? He was looking high and low for Paul. Right? In Barnabas' case, he did find him. But it's this business of seeking, maybe finding, maybe not. Finding, but not being satisfied. This transient quality. This is what the Gentiles, those who don't know Christ, they're seeking all these things. But we're not to be. Reason number two. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Second half of verse 32. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need food, clothing, drink, and many other things. He doesn't disparage these things. They aren't bad. The important thing is your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then we come in verse 33, our key verse for the little passage. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We are to seek the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God here is the reign and rule of God through Christ. Right? In its material aspects, future, we believe. But present for those who are rightly related to God through Jesus the King. Right? We can do this now. In fact, we're even commanded to do this now. We're to seek the reign and rule of Jesus over every part of our lives, and we're also to seek His righteousness. Think about what we've been learning in our Roman survey with Pastor Steve. God's righteousness, particularly the righteousness of Christ, is the currency of the kingdom. Where do we find God's righteousness? In Christ. He's our righteousness. And when we trust Christ, His righteousness is applied to our account. What He's saying is, trust Me over all these things that give you anxiety. And then it says, all these things will be added to you as well. In other words, we'll receive what our Heavenly Father knows that we need in the end. You know, but how does this work? If we can stop for a minute and back up for a second. How does this work in all the different areas where I experience anxious thinking in my life? And I believe that the application of verse 33 is nothing short of preaching the gospel to ourselves daily and moment by moment. And whenever we experience anxious thoughts. And I have found it helpful to ask myself a question. I'd like for you to consider this question. When I am anxious about something, I have found it helpful to ask, what difference does it make that I am a sinner, saved by grace, and raised to newness of life with respect to whatever it is that I'm anxious about? The fact that I'm a sinner means that I'm wholly dependent on God. Like the birds, like the lilies, like any sinner who can't come to God under his own power. The fact that I'm raised to newness of life means that I see this need through the eyes of faith of one who is trusting in Christ, who has a Heavenly Father who loves me. The fact that this works for anything that causes me anxious thoughts shows that God wants to reign and rule in every part of my life. This is just the gospel. Applied to these parts of my life that maybe I haven't allowed the Lord to deal with before. Right? And if you're a single person, right, maybe that anxious area of your life relates to you finding a mate. If you're a young parent, that anxious area might be, well, you know, will I have enough money? Will I have enough strength for my kids? There's plenty of anxiety there. If your kids are growing or are almost grown, that anxious area might relate to the moral choices that your own children are making. If you're one of our seniors, that anxious area might relate to whether or not in your golden years you will be with others or alone. Right? What difference does the gospel make in our lives? And we take the gospel and we think through it and approach these different areas of anxiety. There's nothing short of applying the gospel in every part of our lives, or thinking Christianly about all of life, as we say in adult ed, or living out the biblical worldview with our right thinking about our Father as our starting place. Those who trust in Christ seek to repeatedly conform their thinking to the rule of their Heavenly Father. Well, we're not quite done. We have one verse left. Jesus gives us here at the end, verse 34, something on which to ruminate, which means to chew the cud, by the way. That's a thoughtful thing to do. Something on which to ruminate and in which to rest. And here in verse 34, we learn that those who trust in Christ seek to ruminate on and rest in the sufficiency of their Heavenly Father in the day of trouble. I used to think that this verse 34 was kind of a little rhetorical flourish on the end, just to kind of make it nice. I don't think so anymore. Listen to this. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Literally, this says, the evil of today is itself sufficient. Or like the New Living Translation says, today's trouble is enough for today. There's practical wisdom here. We all know that worrying doesn't really help things. We'd say 99% of what we worry doesn't actually happen. Well, it's basically true. John Stott said, worry is about tomorrow, but all worry is experienced today. Right? A lot of times there's no connection between what we're worrying about and what actually will happen. So that's practical wisdom. But there's also an observation here about life as we live it now, awaiting the fullness of the kingdom. And we learn here that God's people are not exempt from trouble. Jesus is not telling us here how to stay out of trouble, how to avoid evil. No. Trouble will happen to us in this life and now. And the real issue, though, is about whether or not we are rightly relating to these areas through the gospel with our Heavenly Father as the focal point of our attention. A main idea, if you'd like to write this down, those who trust in Christ seek to think rightly about their Heavenly Father who cares for them. That's what this passage is really about. And in the end, this is not a passage about birds and flowers or clothing. Those are the images that stick out in our minds. In fact, this passage is really not even about anxious thinking. This passage is about right thinking about God. Anxious thoughts and anxiety come in because anxious thoughts are like a fever in the body. You know, you have a fever in your body, and that fever indicates that something is wrong. Well, anxious thinking on our part indicates that something is wrong in our souls. And we need to come to God again and seek His kingdom and His righteousness continually, to seek His reign and rule in every part of our lives. And I think that we are learning as a church family, we are learning to do this. We are going about this discipline, especially in our children's ministry. We're doing this very intentionally. Our little Henry is 2 years old. He was the youngest one up here during the Christmas play. It wasn't even big enough to stand on the risers. A little tiny squirt. And he comes home from Sunday school the other day, and Amanda asked him, what did you learn today, Henry? And Henry, this kid couldn't even talk last year at this time, okay? He says, God made flowers. God made trees. God made mommies and daddies. God made everything. And she thought, is he just making this up, you know? So she went and she checked his paper. It was right. I mean, boy, if you guys could remember the big ideas like that, why, we'd be, Steve and I and Chris, we'd be so happy. But you know, that's the big idea about what he was learning in his preschool class. And within the first year of his life, he's already articulating these great truths about who God is. And when we are anxious, when we have these anxious thoughts, we're to go to our Father. And we're to check to see that our thinking is right, and we're to commit these things to Him, and we're to seek to live out the gospel, to think Christianly about every part of our lives that cause us anxiety. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a big God. You are a loving God. And just like you care for your creation, you care especially for your image bearers, whom you have redeemed through the person of your Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus and your Son. We ask as we go into this new year that you would help us, that we would not be people who are ruled and dominated by anxious thinking, but that we would seek your kingdom and your righteousness and trust you that all these things that we need will be given to us in your time and in your way. And we do pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.